Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1986, 2.5-year-old Michelle Funk was playing with her brother near their home outside Salt Lake City. They were playing by the icy waters of Dry Creek when she slipped and sank. Her frantic mother, neighbors, and paramedics tried desperately to find her. 66 minutes later, her lifeless body was pulled from the creek by a diver. When she was found, she had no heartbeat and her core temperature was 70 degrees. She was rushed to the Primary Children's Medical Center in Salt Lake City, where a special machine warmed up her blood. When her temperature reached 91 degrees, her heart started beating and she opened her eyes. Michelle fully recovered with no side effects from her near-death experience. What gave Michelle a chance was the fact that the water was clean and icy cold. If it had been lukewarm, she would not have made it. Why does Jesus say, "I would you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth"? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends, and we are live, and this is Bible Answers Live, and we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. For the next 55 minutes, we'll be taking your phone calls from around the country and even around the world. If you have a Bible question, here's the phone number one more time. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. That'll bring you into our studio. Keep a pencil or pen handy. We'll be giving you some web addresses and another number for the free resources we always make available on this program. One more time, we have some lines open. If you have a Bible question, give us a call. 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we have this time to study your word together. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. We pray for wisdom here in the studio as we search the scriptures for answers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about Michelle, who survived more than an hour underwater. I mean, it's incredible.
It is amazing. It's the longest record of anyone who survived documented. Of someone who survived a drowning. And the only thing that kept her alive is that the cold had shut down her systems so that whatever oxygen was left in her blood basically sustained her until they could warm her body back up again. And it made me think about that verse in the Bible where Jesus says in Revelation 3:15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And he goes on to explain what that means. "Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, I can always understand when Jesus said, "I wish that you were hot," as opposed to being lukewarm. Hot being, filled with the Spirit, on fire. It's like the disciples were baptized by those tongues of fire. It means having the zeal of the Lord. But when Jesus said, "I could wish you were hot or cold," well, you would think if hot is saved, cold would be lost. Why would Jesus ever say, "I wish you were lost"? But cold doesn't mean lost. Jesus is saying, "I wish you were on fire, zealous, enthusiastic about your religion," or, "If you humble yourself and realize your weakness, you're poor in spirit, you're repentant, that would be cool. But to be lukewarm is to think everything's okay, you're rich and increased with goods, when you're not." And, when we think about what does the word revival mean, what happened to Michelle is a perfect definition of revival. When someone who was alive becomes inanimate. They must be revived. If someone swoons at a wedding, or somebody drowns like this, and they need their to, or has a heart attack, and they're zapped back to life, they are revived. And and the church needs revival. We frequently need to be revived, because unless we keep moving, we tend to cool off and go to sleep in our experience. And maybe you feel like that sometimes, friends, that you've just had a lukewarm experience with the Lord. Maybe you've lost that first love that it talks about in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus even said it's a real problem in the last days. What's that verse, Pastor Ross, about love growing cold?
Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold."
And that's why we need that special machine to wake us up, the power of the Spirit. If you'd like to know more about revival, how you could experience revival, and by the way, this is a great resource for anyone who's teaching in a church or a pastor. It's 12 Steps to Revival. Tell us about it, Pastor
Ross. It's a book, Pastor Doug, that you wrote, 12 Steps to Revival. It's encouraging to know that there is something we can do in order to be revived. It's the working of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, but there's something we can do in cooperating with the work of the Spirit. And we'll send this book out to anyone who calls and asks for it. The book is entitled 12 Steps to Revival, and the resource line is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. And Pastor Doug, talking about being alive, this is a live streaming program this evening, and
that's
anyone
right.
Wanting to join us here in the studio via the web, you can go to live.amazingfacts.org. That's live.amazingfacts.org.
How do you spell dot?
Just with a dot.
Okay.
Not D-O-T, just dot. All right, we go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Craig, and he's listening from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I've called you both a few times. Haven't talked to you in a while. I thought I'd give other people a chance.
Well, welcome back. And your question tonight.
Take a break for a while. Anyway, yeah, I've got an important question. I've been reading the Bible for years and studying, actually. And I can't find any scripture in the Bible that shows or says anything about how races became races of people, like how African-Americans got curly hair and brown eyes and Chinese people got the eyes that they have and, you know, that type of thing. I mean, I know the Tower of Babel created the languages, but I don't know about the races. Do you have anything on that? Or?
Yeah, it's just the way that genetic material ends up being divided through parents. And there are certain what they call microevolution, not to be confused at all with macroevolution. Mm-hmm. But you have different groups of people scattered to different parts of the globe. They intermarried with, within their clans and tribes that grew and populated. Of course, the whole world's populated from both Adam and Noah.
Yeah.
And certain character traits became dominant. And, that's why, you see different people in different cultures. Some people have said that Noah's three sons were three different races. And, of course, that's absurd.
Yeah.
there were many different genetic people all within Adam and Eve, in their genes. You know, it's probably not the best analogy, but it makes sense to me. When you think about all of the different dogs in the world today, think about the incredible variety of dogs. I mean, you've got dogs that are just like a big old pile of skin. They're all wrinkles. You've got dogs with long hair and some with virtually no hair. And you've got dogs that are as big as a bar of soap. And you've got dogs that, are as big as a Volkswagen. So there's all these dogs, they can trace the DNA back to two original dogs. Even National Geographic agreed with that in one of their, it was a cover article called From Wolf to Wolf. And all the dogs can be traced back to two dogs via their DNA. But look at the variety. Well, it's based upon breeding, isolation, environment, and these things. And the different traits become dominant. Well, over the millennia, different traits of people became separated. You know, you can go through the Pacific Islands, and you can see distinct difference between the Polynesians and the Samoans and the Fijians and the people in New Guinea. And just because their families were isolated on those islands, they intermarried, and there's identifiable differences.
Huh. Well, that's really interesting.
You know, we have a verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that sort of ties in with what Pastor Doug's saying. It's an interesting verse. It says, He, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth.
That's right.
So from one blood or one DNA, you have all the variety of the various nations that have come up.
You know, and that reminds me, in spite of the differences that we might have on the outside with the different races, if I have an accident and I need blood and I'm in the hospital, they don't need to check what the race is on the blood. They need to make sure it's O positive or whatever it is. And all these different people in the world, they can intermarry. They have healthy children. They have the same blood type. And so we obviously all came from the same parents.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, I heard one person say once that the way we intermarry now and all this, that there will be no black, white, or anything in the future. It'll all be a golden brown.
Well, it is true.
That's what you said.
It is true that, especially in America, there's sort of a melding of the different ethnic groups together, and it sort of forms a new group.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Well, that gave me some things to look at I never thought about anyway.
All right, hey, we appreciate your calling back, Craig.
Huh?
Appreciate your calling back.
Oh, I just wondered, do you have time for a real quick question that you can answer real fast?
All right, let me see how quick.
And I'm reading Desire of Ages on page 38. It says that the brothers of Jesus were older. So that means that Joseph must have had children before Mary and Mary.
Yes.
Right?
A quick answer to that would be, and many scholars agree, that Jesus probably was Mary's only child, that the other brothers and sisters were from a former family Joseph had. He probably was a widower. And the reasons for this being that at the cross, Jesus commits the care of his mother not to her sons or the brothers, but to John, the apostle. The other thing is that Joseph disappears, meaning he was older. By the time Christ begins his ministry, you never hear from Joseph again. He's sort of in the past tense. So he died sometime between when Jesus was 12 and 30. And the third thing is, it would be very unusual if Christ was the oldest and the firstborn for him to leave home and become an itinerant preacher. But if he was the youngest, they would, you know, look the other way. So those are some of the reasons that it's been wondered. But anyway, appreciate your call, Craig. And who do we have lined up, Pastor Ross?
We've got Wayne, who is listening on Faith FM, and it looks like he's calling from Belize. Wayne, welcome to the program.
Hey,
Hey, Wayne, you're on the air.
My question is about Jesus. When he was on earth, was he human or was he God? And the reason I'm asking, like, I've heard you say, like, he laid down his divinity, but then at the same time, there is a verse in John that mentioned that Jesus told one of the disciples when he was calling him that, I saw you under the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, can you tell me about that?
All right. Well, Jesus was 100% God, and yet he was 100% man. While he was on earth, he obviously did not have all the infinite knowledge of God swirling around in him continually at his access because, well, you just think about that. When he was a baby, did Jesus need to learn to walk? Did he need to learn to talk? I seriously doubt that he suddenly appeared in the manger there talking coherently to Joseph and Mary. Matter of fact, his brothers thought, you know, he was just a normal person. They wondered what was going on when he began to perform miracles and he started his ministry. Meaning, up to that point, he lived like a normal person. But he had all the knowledge of God revealed to him at his access when he needed it. I mean, that's why Christ even said, speaking of the second coming, no man knows the day or the hour, but the Father only. When Christ was on the earth, he didn't have all that knowledge at his fingertips because he had laid it aside. And I think it's in Colossians, Pastor Ross, where it says that he didn't want it to be robbery. I would not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on him the form of a man that he might be a perfect example for us. He's our sinless high priest. Now we have a book that we can send you for free, Wayne, and I think you can even read it online. By the way, say hello to all my friends listening in Belize on Faith FM. I've been there to the station. They got a wonderful ministry there. The book is about the nature of Christ. And asking, was Jesus like us? And we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that if you call.
I think the verse you're referring to, Pastor Doug, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, speaking of Jesus, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Yes, and then we have the booklet that talks about, was Jesus like us? And you ask for that, and about the nature of Christ.
The nature of Christ, okay.
Yeah, we'll send that to you.
Anybody wanting to get that book, give us a call on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Nature of Christ, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Next call is Brandon, and he is listening from Mount Vernon, Illinois, listening on 3ABN Radio. Brandon, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Brandon.
Do I need to take it off the speaker? Or
if you're on speakerphone, that probably would help.
Okay. All right.
And your question?
I was basically wanting to ask a question about, I cannot find in the Gospels and where Jesus talks about let your yea be yea and nay be nay. And I wanted to say it was Mark 10, but I've been looking and just can't seem to find it.
Well, you have in James chapter 5:12, he said, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. So that's James 5:12, I think you're talking about.
Okay, and then also and Matthew chapter 5, verse 37.
Okay, and that's the one where it follows up and says, anything else is from the devil?
That's Matthew chapter 5, 37, yes.
Okay, so it was Matthew. Okay, my question on that basically is, could it also be taken like if you answer people, should you just answer them with a yes or a no?
Well, I think Jesus says that in the context of people making vows and swearing oaths. He's saying, look, your word ought to be good enough without taking an oath every time you say something is true. And that doesn't mean that you can't expand your conversation with people beyond yes and no communication. That'd be pretty boring. Jesus obviously did more than just yes and no answers. So he was really talking about taking oaths of the Jewish people in particular in Christ's time. They were swearing by the temple and they were swearing by the gift on the altar, and they thought that some vows and oaths had more power than other vows. And Jesus said it was all hypocrisy. Your yes should be good and your no should be good. You should mean what you say.
Because basically the reason I ask that is because, you know, whenever I was to answer people, and like you said, the conversation can go further than that. When I find myself conversating, I also find myself contradicting myself at times. So that's why.
Well, of course, you want to be careful and honest in what you say, but there is another verse that tells us, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Meaning, the more we talk, the more options we have of saying something wrong. And you ought to read everything it says in Ecclesiastes. I think it starts with chapter 7, where it talks about being careful when you speak, because we can get in a lot of trouble with our words sometimes.
You know, also somebody that has a reputation of not telling the truth, and they're trying to make a point, often they'll have to use all kinds of promises and vows to try and convince the person that what they're actually saying is the truth. Mm-hmm. Whereas somebody who has a good reputation, who is honest, to the point, truthful, they don't have to add on all kinds of promises and vows. People will take when they say it is so, that it is so, based upon the reputation.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
Well, thanks a lot, guys.
All right. Hey, thanks for your call, Brian.
Appreciate what you're doing. Keep it up.
keep us in your prayers.
Our next call is Daryl, and he's listening on the internet from Florida. Daryl, you on the air.
Hello.
Hi, Daryl.
Hello?
Yes, you're on. Hey. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Pastor Doug. My question is, I have a friend of mine that he doesn't subscribe to the Trinity doctrine. Mm-hmm. And he wrote this book called The Only True God, which basically explains his view. And, you know, I was discussing it with him, and, like, he makes a lot of really good arguments, one of which is John 17, verse 1 through 3. He was saying that, you know how it reads, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent forth. He said that if Jesus were God too, then he would have worded it like that they know us, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent forth, or that you, in the Greek, would be in the plural instead of the singular. But,
right.
I mean, that's just one, that's like the tip of the iceberg. I mean, he's got a bunch of different, you know, scriptures from the Old and New Testament that, you know, like I say, he makes a good argument. And so I'm trying to...
trying to understand
it. Trying to, you know, explain, you know, what I think. But, I mean, it's like a layperson trying to argue with a lawyer.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. And I've studied this. I remember being kind of shaken once when I was exposed in my early Christian experience to some very compelling arguments against the idea of the Trinity. And I really had to study it out for myself and became very convinced that the idea of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit all being God is very biblical. And I even wrote a little book on it. We'll send you a copy of that, or you can even read
actually,
it online.
Actually, he's got your book on that. He read it all.
Well, good. I'm glad it's making the rounds. But you know what I think really helps understand these principal arguments is when we remember that when Jesus came to the world and while he was living on the earth, he communicated and acted like a man. I mean, if God is going to become a man to reach men, then he needs to act like a man. He's our example. So he prays like a man. He addresses the Father. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He did everything to associate with us, and so we could say, oh, look, he's acting just like us, and take that to mean that he wasn't God become a man, or we can recognize he laid aside, that verse we just read, mm-hmm. He laid aside his divinity when he was on earth teaching and praying, because, you know, you've got in Genesis where God says, let us make man in our image, and again at the Tower of Babel, God said, let us, it's in the plural, and, you know, when Jesus is baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's so much other evidence in the Bible.
You know, the Gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The Word is Jesus. He was with God, and John says he was God.
And then you go to Genesis. In the beginning, God created.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's created by God. You go to John. All things that were made by the Word, mm-hmm. Jesus. And so if all things were made by Jesus, and if the Bible says God created, well, you add them up, and it's pretty clear that Jesus must be God. And again, the Bible says worship only God, right?
Right.
Well, we're told to worship Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he said, all hail. Even the angels worship him. When John uh-huh. tried to worship an angel, the angel said, don't do it. Worship God. But Jesus
right,
did receive worship.
To him and he... For everything I brought up to him, he had a good scriptural explanation.
He's got an answer for everything. Well, they've been working on this for about 2,000 years because it's one of the oldest debates in the Christian church. There were whole wars that were fought mm-hmm. over the idea of Arminianism and the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'd appeal, if you've read my book, I don't know if you have or not, we'll send you or anyone who wants to understand the subject of the Trinity. Yeah, let me give you one more thing to think about. I'll just take this a step further. Do you believe that Jesus is everlasting, or does your friend think that Christ was created?
Yeah, I think he looks at, I believe he looks at the book in, or the verse in Colossians, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation.
Mm-hmm. And instead of understanding that means it's the first time God became a man, think about it for a second. If all things were made by Christ, if he's created, well, that's something he didn't make. It would say all things except him. And if God is love, is it possible to be love? If you go a zillion years in the past before there was any
angel? You
know,
that's the same thing I was telling him the other day exactly. Because, see, I listen to Bible Answers Live a lot, and I hear people who call in and have a similar question. And you know, so... Yeah, I mean,
how can God be love with no one to love? And Jesus says from everlasting to everlasting. He is, you know, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, I wish we could take more time, but we're going to have to take a break in a minute, and I want to try and get one more call. Daryl, please send for the book on the Trinity. If you haven't read it, I know your friend has, or anyone out there. If you're struggling with the subject of the Trinity and the nature of Father, Son, and Spirit, we'll send it to you free.
The book is called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? We'll send it out to you. Just call our resource line, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? We've got time maybe for one more caller, Pastor Doug. James is listening from Somerset, California and KFIA. James, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. This is a question that what I call the double woman-women problem. And the part that that's difficult to understand is a woman shall encompass a man, and the other is the desire, nor the desire of women.
All right, so in Daniel 11, where it says that he will not regard the desire of women, that, I believe, is a prophecy talking about the emergence of what we think of now as the beast power that would, for the first time, it would have a celibate priesthood. And that's a little different from what you find there in the other verse was what, Jeremiah 31?
31:22.
And a man will be encompassed by a woman?
Yeah, a woman shall encompass a man, I think is the correct.
Well, you know, I could be wrong, but in Jeremiah 31, I think it may be talking about a similar prophecy to Isaiah. Jeremiah and Isaiah were foretelling a judgment that was going to come on Israel where there wouldn't be very many men left because they had all died in battle. And he's talking about the backsliding daughter. A woman shall compass a man. It says seven women will take hold of one man in Isaiah chapter 4. And it's because there were no men to marry. And the women kind of took the lead because the men had been decimated by the judgments. So that's different from Daniel 11:37. That's really a prophecy.
Oh, thank you very much.
All right. Appreciate your question, James. With that, Pastor Ross, I don't think we want to cut someone off before the break. Friends, we're not done. We're going to take more Bible questions. And just in case you want to call in with a Bible question, I think we have one more line still open. 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio with your Bible questions. We are streaming. If for whatever reason you would like to listen and watch, it's live.amazingfacts.org. And also want to remind you that there are so many of the materials we offer free at the Amazing Facts website. All you've got to do is go to amazingfacts.org to download them. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Well, Pastor Ross, we've got some other very exciting websites that enhance the Bible study for people.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm looking at one that I like in particular. It's called BibleUniverse.com. And from time to time, we'll mention a study guide. You can actually go to BibleUniverse.com website, and you can enroll in the free online Amazing Facts Bible School, and it'll go through, how many lessons are there in all? I think 27. And you can go through all of these lessons covering different Bible truths. And for anyone wanting to understand the Bible better or just to grow in your faith, what a great resource, BibleUniverse.com.
And they can go there, and there's lessons not only in English, but right there at that website, they can refer people to lessons that we have.
Well, here we have it, Chinese, German. Did you know we have lessons in Norwegian, Pastor Doug?
We do now. It's new.
Romanian, Spanish, and Macedonian. So
Farsi, Arabic, much more. Hey, friends, we'll be back. Don't go away.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts.
We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hey, we're back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. Can you hear it in my voice when I'm smiling? We're happy. If you have a Bible question, give us a call. One more time, the number is 800-463-7297. If you want to see the streaming program, just go online to live.amazingfacts.org.
No WW on this one.
Oh,
just
yeah.
Just live.amazingfacts.org.
O-R-G. And, yeah, here we are. We're going to go back to the phones now,
really?
I think.
I think so. We got Nathan, who is calling from Tomahawk. I didn't know there was a place called Tomahawk, Wisconsin. Nathan, welcome to the program.
Hey, Nathan, you're on the air. You still there?
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Okay, I'll go right to my question. So Jesus Christ died on the cross. I read your Joe Cruz's booklet on the high cost of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And it mentioned in there that he died the second death. Is this true?
Well, obviously, the second death, there's no resurrection for that. And so in
right.
the sense that those who die the second death face the eternal separation from God, no, obviously, Christ did not die the second death. I think what Joe meant there is that Christ, when he was on the cross, was facing the experience of the lost, eternal separation from God. And so he suffered as the lost will suffer. That's when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's really also asking a rhetorical question there. Christ was forsaken of the Father for us. So he faced the second death. He obviously rose again, and there is no resurrection from the second death that's spoken of in Revelation 20. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, that makes perfect sense, because I thought there's no way you could come back from the second death.
Yeah, I think Brother Joe is just simply saying that Christ took the penalty that the sinners face, with the penalty of what they deserve for their sins and the hopelessness that they experience because of their sins. He took it all.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. God bless your ministry. You've brought so much truth and obedience in my life.
Well,
thank you very much.
Praise Amen. God. We're thankful to hear it, and look forward to hearing from you again.
We've got Carl listening from New York, New York on the internet. Carl, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Very good. I have a friend who's concerned about what she read in the Greek Interlinear Bible, where it says Matthew chapter 28, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the King James, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And according to what she told me, this Greek interlinear says, in the end of the Sabbaths, as began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths. And supposedly that means that Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday.
Well, I'm looking at the original Greek right now, and it says Sabbaton, and that's Sabbath. If it did say in some versions, there may be some versions where it says at the end of Sabbaths, because this is also a week of not only the weekly Sabbath, but there were Passover Sabbaths happening at the same time. So the Sabbath that Jesus died was called a high Sabbath because there was an overlap of the regular weekly seventh-day Sabbath plus the Sabbaths connected with the Passover, an annual Sabbath. So if it said Sabbath or Sabbaths, that shouldn't shake anybody's faith. To try to read into that, that there's some, you know, nebulous new commandment that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, or that one commandment is done away with, I don't think God would be so vague when God gives the Sabbath command, he shouts it from a mountain and he writes it in stone. For him to change it was something so obscure. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
So I think folks are really grasping it, just to be honest with you, when they try to make it, you know, add, they'll find some, you know, out of the ordinary manuscript and where there's some nuance. But I'm looking right now at the Greek that is in the, it's the Textus Receptus, and it says sabbaton. It's the singular.
And the Textus Receptus is the...
That's what the King James
Bible.
Exactly. So I don't know what the version you're looking
at. But you know, even other manuscripts will say the most, for the most part, say the same thing. If you were to read this in, let's say, the NIV, which uses a different set of original Greek manuscripts than Textus Receptus, it'll say first day of the week with reference to the day of the resurrection and the Sabbath being the seventh day.
Yeah, it's singular. So I know that I've heard pastors out there try to make a case for this, but to me it always sounds so weak. I mean, here you got God thundering from a mountain, audibly for a nation, giving his law, setting up the Sabbath, and then people have to start trying to carve something out of an obscure Greek plural to say, this is where God was doing away with one of the commandments. I don't think he'd be so vague. Especially since you get to the book of Acts, and you see the apostles are still keeping the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
So that would, I think, be pretty good evidence. I appreciate your question, Carl, and we do have a study guide. A lot of people often wonder about the Sabbath. It's more and more congregations are rediscovering how important it is to remember that fourth commandment about rest. And boy, if we ever needed it in this stress-filled society, and it's the lost day of history.
To receive that study guide, give us a call on the resource line. It's 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Lost Day of History. You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can read it for free online. Mm-hmm. It's amazingfacts.org. We have Paul listening on WHML from Pennsylvania. Paul, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you?
Doing well. And your
Amen.
Question.
Yes. You know, I have been pondering this for a long time about divorce. And, you know, Jesus does at the end say this is a hard thing for you guys, you know, for the people to hear. But really, you know, it's been going on. You know, we're talking about a great number of people getting divorced, Christians, you know, mm-hmm. believers and churchgoers getting divorced. And I'm wondering what is Jesus allowing, you know, Is it the point is obviously if there's any physical or mental abuse, you know, everything is in context to, but I just don't know, you know, I just
well,
don't
two
know
things.
What the answer.
First of all, Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking about grounds for divorce, he says in verse 32,
right.
I say to you, whoever will put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit right. adultery. And Jesus, and he repeats that then in Matthew 19, verse 8. He said, because of the hardness of our hearts, he allowed divorce. There is one other verse you find in 1 Corinthians 7. If you've got two pagan unbelievers and one becomes a Christian, let's say a woman accepts Christ and she wants to serve the Lord, but her husband says, I'm out of here. I didn't bargain for this, and I'm just not going to be married to you. And he abandons her and remarries. Paul says, under those cases, she's not in bondage anymore to the old marriage, and she would be free probably to remarry is what he means. But there's a book that I recently wrote. It's, oh, I don't know, about 6 months old. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and it's a biblical perspective. A lot of people out there might be wondering what is the Christian perspective, and you're absolutely right, Paul. There's an epidemic not only of divorce in our culture, but you even find it in the church. A lot of churches are sort of a battlefield of broken homes, mm-hmm. and we need healing there, but we need to understand what's causing this, and sometimes I think people give up too soon.
The book is entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and we'll send that to you for free, written by Pastor Doug. Give us a call on the resource number. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Next call is Brian, and he's listening from Virginia, Sirius Radio. Brian, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks, gentlemen. How are you doing tonight?
Doing well. And your question?
Good. My question was about the headline story about the cold, lukewarm, and hot.
Uh-huh.
I wondered if you could kind of go in a little more detail about the cold and the lukewarm, especially. I read an article somewhat recently about the cold state, and the writer kind of speculated, I don't know what kind of exegesis they'd done, but they speculated that cold might mean someone really far away from God that he could reach through repentance, and then lukewarm, et cetera. And I think maybe just some practical steps how to tell if you're lukewarm and how to get back to the hot state.
Well, if we look in Matthew, where Jesus, I'm sorry, in Revelation, where Jesus is talking about the cure for lukewarmness, he says, you know, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, and this is like the faith that works by love. It's a character purified by Christ. Garments, white garments, it's talking about the righteousness of Christ as opposed to their own righteousness. Eye salve, that, you know, Jesus said the eye is the window of the soul, so to speak, and it's talking about spiritual discernment. He said, when the blind lead the blind, they fall on a ditch. So if a person doesn't know where they're going spiritually, they're blind. Eye salve from Christ so that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and help us know where we're going. That's really telling us what the cure of lukewarmness is, and it helps us identify what lukewarmness is based on what the cure is doing.
You know something else about that verse? We're looking at Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is in a lukewarm condition, and of course the church is made up of individuals. Part of that cure, in order to get this gold and this raiment and this eye salve, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him, and mm-hmm. I will dine with him, and he with me. In order for us to see our true spiritual condition, we have to go to Jesus. We need to invite him to come in, because it's only when we see his glory, his perfection, that we begin to see our need of him.
Mm-hmm.
So by drawing close to him, the Bible says if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So there is something we can do to get out of our lukewarm spiritual condition.
And does
really
that
good.
Help? Or you were also wondering a little bit about what the cold means.
Exactly right.
Well, we have to kind of do this by saying what it doesn't mean. If would Jesus say, I wish you were hot? Supposedly, that means zealous, on fire for the Lord, full of the Spirit. You know, your hearts are warm. Cold, would that mean lost? Would Jesus say, I wish that you were lost? Or is he saying, I can work with a person who's got a humble heart that's in a state of repentance? You know, maybe they are not fully obedient, but they're turning to God. Like the prodigal son in a foreign country, their hearts are softened. He can work with that. And he can work with, you know, back in Bible times, if your water was boiled, you could drink it. Or if it came from cold running water, you could drink it. But lukewarm, stagnant water could be deadly. And if someone does not have a moving, boiling water moves, cold running water moves. But if a person's got a stagnant experience where they're not growing, their relationship with the Lord, it's usually going backwards. Love grows cold.
You know, if you put that in the context of the time of Jesus, you could probably say the woman at the well that Christ spoke to in John chapter 4, she would be in the cold category, whereas the Pharisees would be in the lukewarm category.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't sense or see their need of Jesus. She did see that she had a problem and she needed help, and she was willing to receive the help that only Christ could give.
So God can save the hot, and he can save the cold. He just can't reach the lukewarm. Is like that Pharisee who prayed, I thank you, I'm not like other men, and began to brag about his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Trusting in his own.
You know, we do have that book, Brian, that I think you'd enjoy, anybody wanting to learn more about the subject. The book is entitled 12 Steps to Revival,
mm-hmm.
and it goes into this subject in greater detail. Call our resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, 12 Steps to Revival. We have Silas, who is listening on satellite radio from Arkansas. Silas, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Pastor, would you agree with your Christian there are no accidents?
Well, there is a scripture that says time and chance happens to all, but I think ultimately the providence of God rules in our lives.
You touched on something I called about. okay? God showed me something, and I'm going to lay it out for you. You can accept it or not, okay? God showed me that when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was pointing to Psalms 22, which describes what Jesus was happening, what was happening to him at that moment. Mm-hmm. And then God, after a period of time, led me to go to Genesis 22, which is an example of Abraham with Isaac. Okay.
Interesting.
And then after a period of time, Pastor Haggie, I heard him on TV say that was the first time Jesus ever referred to God as God. He always referred to him as Father. And then God led me to go to Revelation 22. And I was shocked to find that was the last chapter, last book of the Bible. And it says not to add to or take away from this book or, you know, consequences. And if you take those 3 times 22, Pastor, you come up with 66. How many books are in the Bible? 66.
Interesting.
Now,
do you have a question or a statement?
That's what I just wanted to show you. Mm-hmm. As Jesus was not forsaken on the cross. He was quoting Scripture.
Oh, I believe that.
Psalms 23 also is a perfect example of that. God, all through Deuteronomy, all through the Bible, he says the only way he'd forsake us is if we were sinful and forsook him. And we have been told all these reasons that Jesus was forsaken by God. And if you told if you accused a man of that, he would be furious, and it would break his heart. And that's what that does to God. He has never forsaken anyone. He didn't forsake Jesus. That was his moment of triumph.
Well,
Let
me give you something to think about. In Isaiah 53, when it talks about Jesus suffering, it tells us that the Father withdrew from him for our sakes. He was smitten of God and afflicted for our sakes. There was a darkness, and Jesus experienced separation from God because he was experiencing our sin. Now, of course, God was right there behind the clouds, so you know, there's nowhere anyone can hide from God. But you were correct in Psalm 22. That's what you call a messianic psalm. And matter of fact, if you look in Psalm 22, first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? You go to verse 16, and he says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. So in that very psalm, it's talking about what he was experiencing. He's calling people to look and say, I am the Messiah. But yes, Jesus was separated from the Father. The Father withdrew from him when he began to suffer for our sins. So I appreciate your sharing, Silas, and you would also enjoy that Bible study series that we've got at BibleUniverse.com.
James is listening from Oregon on satellite radio. James, welcome to the program.
Hey, I have a quick question about Matthew 26:17.
Get real close to your phone.
Yeah, did you hear that?
I can hear you. Matthew 26:17, you said?
Yes.
Okay, we're going there. And you want me to read that? Or?
Go ahead, because I'm kind of sick.
All right, it says Matthew 26:17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where wilt thou that we should prepare for thee to eat the Passover?
All right, my question was in Leviticus 23:5, it talks about it in a different order. My question was, is sometimes Passover in a different order?
I'm not sure what you're asking. I'm sorry. I know in Leviticus 23, it's got the feasts of the Lord laid out there.
Yes. And it says on the 14th day, Passover is, and then the 15th day, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is.
Right.
In a different
order. All of it was called the whole. Sometimes they use the word Passover not to describe just any one day. They describe Passover to encompass all of those feasts, including the unleavened bread, because the unleavened bread was eaten in connection with the Exodus.
All right.
See, the Exodus experience is when that angel of judgment passed over, and so all of it was called Passover.
Yeah, in other words, you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there would be the meal of the Passover meal, but often the whole feast, including the unleavened bread, was referred to also as the Passover.
All right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And we actually have a book we can send you that talks a little bit about this called Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll send you a free copy, James.
The phone number is 800-835-6747. And the book is entitled Feast Days and Sabbaths. We have Barbara, who's listening from Illinois. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes.
I'm very nervous, so please forgive me. My question is pertaining to the devil, Revelation 12, verses 7 and 9. And I don't know if this has already happened, please, because in Job 7, you know, he answers the Lord and says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. But over here he says he was cast out of heaven.
All right.
So, into the earth. So where literally is he right now?
Well, first of all, Revelation 12:7 is talking about a past war where the devil was cast out. And even Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. I forget what verse that was, Pastor Ross. You can probably find that for me. But the devil is here. You read in Job, when God said, where did you come from? And this is way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Job. The devil said, I came from walking to and fro and up and down in the earth. The devil, Christ refers to as the prince of this world. Satan has sort of kidnapped this planet when Adam and Eve sinned.
The verse you're referring to is Luke chapter 10, verse 18.
You want to read that?
Yes, let me take a look at it. It says, Luke 10:18, it says, Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
So Christ was there when the devil was evicted. And it's in both verses, it's referred to in past tense. There was a war. And then you go to the future, and it talks about in Revelation 20, there's still a future battle left between Christ and the devil when the angel lays hold of that dragon and casts him in the bottomless pit. There's still one final struggle in that battle, that millennial battle that's going to happen between the dragon and the woman.
With reference to Revelation chapter 12, you have this casting out of heaven in verse 7, and then you have another casting out in verse 9. And if you like, there are two casting out. The one, Satan is driven from heaven. The other is he's cast down in a second sense when Jesus died on the cross. That's why you'll read in verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God has come, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So Satan is cast out of heaven, but he still, to some degree, has access to heaven. You read in Job, where Satan comes from the earth. But at the crucifixion, he's cast down again, or cast out a second time, and he is now bound to this earth, waiting for final destruction that happens following the judgment at the end.
So hopefully that helps a little bit, Barbara. We, if you'd like, we have a lesson that deals entirely with this subject, and it's talking about the millennium. 1,000 years of peace talks about when Satan is cast out. Also, did God create a devil?
Mm-hmm.
Both lessons sort of encompass it. So we'll send you a free copy of that if you'd like.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil and 1,000 Years of Peace, and we'll send it out. Next call is David, and David is listening on WMCA from Connecticut. David, you're on the air.
Yes, I am. How are you tonight?
Doing well. And your question?
Okay, my question. It's a little, you know, it's going to take a little bit of time. In Genesis 12, where it talks about God calling out Abraham, or as he was called Abram.
Right.
He called him out, said, I'm going to bless you greatly. I'm going to, you know, your seed's going to be as numerous as the stars and as the sand of the sea. And he established a covenant with him.
Uh-huh.
And that covenant basically was inherited by his son, and then his son, and then the nation of Israel and all their tribes. Now, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God basically says that if you obey what I've commanded you, you'll be blessed. But if you break the covenant, you'll be cursed.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then when we get to the Messiah, he actually, and I looked up the word kainos, it actually says new as in freshness. So basically, from what I'm gathering, that covenant wasn't replaced. It was actually renewed through the blood of Christ. And from what Hebrews chapter 8 was saying, the only change that was taking place was the fact that where the commands were written, instead of having the Torah written in scrolls and tablets, they're written in the mind and on the heart of the believer. Am I misunderstanding this, or is there a theology that I'm not aware of?
I might word things a little different in saying that the new covenant, it is true that it is especially written on the heart, It's the same law written in a new place, but it also includes, it's expanded, you might say. Romans chapter 1:16, the salvation of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, meaning the Gentile. So the covenant expanded from Abraham to include the spiritual seed of Abraham, which is anyone who believes in Christ. Now, David, I hate doing this, but the clock is about to drive us off the air. Can I send you a free book? And that book is The Spirit of Israel. And we'll send you a copy. I hope you can still hear me, David. Call our number and ask for Spiritual Israel. We'll be happy to send that to you free of charge. And friends, sounds like we're heading off the air. God bless you. And we'll look forward to hearing from you again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com.
home of life-changing Christian resources.